Fair enough. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I really struggled in what to call this, so I ended up calling it widows / women serving Jesus. And I don't know if I've ever put a slash in my sermon titles before, but I think you'll see why in just a moment. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want us to read this text beginning in verse 9. So let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's the version that I use. You follow along in the version that you use. And following that, I'm going to get on my knees and ask for the Lord's grace to preach in a way that honors Him and edifies the church. So I invite you to join me if the Lord allows you to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is leading the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Pray with me. Father, what a marvelous text. It just points us to the nature of the church and those that are so precious to us. Our faithful seniors who have lost their husbands, these women that we've loved that served the church so faithfully, and now you have told us how to love them, and also through this text use them as an example for godly womanhood, and also shows us how you plan to use them for the church, for your kingdom work. So, Father, I pray now that You'll be glorified as I preach, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would preach through me. Lord, You speak through Your Word louder than I can ever speak. I have nothing to say that has any eternal value lest You say it. So say it loudly, say it clearly to our hearts. Prepare us to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started this discussion in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 3. We started talking about widows and God's concern for widows. These women in this culture who really couldn't care for themselves. Many times they couldn't because they lost their husbands. Sometimes it was due to death, and sometimes they were widowed because of divorce or some other type of reason. Maybe he was put in prison or something to that nature. But God is very concerned for these widows. He's very concerned for those that are left alone. And so we saw last week that God had told family, look, you need to care for these widows. And we apply that to all of us senior adults, but particularly in the text. He says you need to care for them. If your children, if your grandchildren, that's the first line of defense. You need to care for your mom and dad, your grandparents. Then if they didn't have those, then it extended out to a male extended relative. You didn't have a male extended relative that could care for you, then the female extended relative was to care for this particular widow. And if they didn't have any of those, then the church was supposed to make sure that they were cared for. Now, as we read this, sometimes we begin to think, what are widows? Well, widows then are going to be burdens on somebody. But Paul very quickly changes the tone and says, you know what? Just because you're a widow doesn't mean you're a burden. As a matter of fact, the ministry of the widows was seen very clearly in this text to the point where Paul is saying that widows are valuable assets to the church and to kingdom work. And I think that's an important tone to note here, Because I've done a lot of funerals for men who have left widows. And there's this shock and what am I going to do? But then there's this, why am I here? I'm just a burden on everyone around me. I'm not really doing good to anybody. I'm just existing. But here Paul says, no, this is a unique time in your life that you can devote to the service of the Lord in the way that maybe you couldn't before because of family restraints. You know, in the church today, we tend to talk about widow ministry as the church's ministry to widows. But in the early church, the widow's ministry wasn't just a ministry to widows. It was a ministry of widows to the church. And when you see Paul mentioning this list of widows here, I think this is a select group of widows who are ministering very intentionally to the church. Look at verse 9. He says, Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age who has been the wife of one husband. He goes forth from there. Be enrolled. What do you mean enrolled? Some of your translations say on a list, right? Well, what's the list? Well, so scholars are split on this. So some scholars would say, well, this is a list of widows that the church is supposed to support. And other scholars would say, no, this is a list of widows that are examples for godly women to look to that are ministering to families and to godly mothers specifically who are dealing with difficulties. Now, I'm in the camp that this is a list of ministering widows. When I first started studying this, I never really realized that. I'd always assumed that was the list that were of widows that were to be supported by the church. But I don't think so. I don't think so for a number of reasons. First of all, in the passage just before this, he has mentioned that these widows that should be supported by family, that essentially all widows should be supported by their family and then ultimately the church. And then he mentions here that to be on the list, you've got to be 60 years of age. Well, I don't think that the church is going to disregard a younger widow who has lost her husband, who has been a faithful, who meets all the other criteria, faithful believer, just because she is young and not yet married again. And also, as you look at the list of qualifications to be on the list, you see that hospitality is one of them. Well, how can a widow who is destitute, who has nothing, be a woman of great hospitality providing for others? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think there's other places in Scripture that point to these widows being faithful ministers in the church, providing ministry to families, particularly young mothers, in the church. You know, not all widows needed help. Many of them were doing fine on their own. Their husbands had left them in good shape. So I think he's talking about a list of ministering widows, visiting the sick or others who are alone, helping, working with young mothers, struggling in the home, trying to relate to their children, managing the home, relating to their husband, or somebody just needing a mentor to help them follow Christ well. We see evidence of that in Scripture. So as I was thinking about this, what came to my mind were superheroes. The superheroes that I grew up with, the groups of superheroes particularly, like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Anybody ever watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? These specially trained Ninja Turtles, Mutant Turtles that stood upright and tall, could fight with all kind of karate moves. They were awesome. Saved the world back in the 1990s. If you didn't live through that, I'm sorry. It was awesome. And then like when I was younger, we used to watch Super Friends. Anybody watch Super Friends? I guess Superman and Wonder Woman and Aquaman and Batman and a few more, right? And they just saved the world back in the 70s and 80s. I mean, I don't know if you missed that, but man, it was awesome. They saved us every single day. Every day after school, they saved us. All right. So, but the thing is about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and the Super Friends, not everybody could be a Super Friend. I wanted to be a Super Friend. But to be a super friend, you had to be able to fly or have X-ray vision or shoot lasers out of your eyes or have an invisible plane or a magic rope or be like Aquaman. I loved Aquaman. He could talk to all the fish in the sea just through his mind, get them to do whatever he wanted. I mean, so you had to have a superpower to be on the super friends list. And I didn't have a superpower, right? Well, neither did Batman. I didn't think he should be on there. But nevertheless, I wanted to be a super friend. I couldn't be. So I couldn't be on the list. I didn't have a superpower. Not everybody could be a super friend. Not everybody could be a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. And not every widow could be on the list that were qualified to minister in the church, to minister to the families. No, you had to have a superpower. It wasn't really a superpower. You know the qualification you really had to have if you were going to minister as a widow to other mothers and families in the church? You had to have lived a life following Jesus. You had to have lived a life of godliness in godly womanhood. He said, we're not going to put everybody out there as examples of what to follow, who to follow. We're not going to put everybody out there to go give advice and help these young mothers. But there are some that are especially qualified. And we've got a list. And they are changing the church through their service. So let's look at these qualifications for serving the Lord as a widow. What must they do to be qualified? Well, I think first, I just want to make a note here. When you look at these qualifications, if you're a younger woman, well, I'm younger, I'm married, he's not talking to me, he is. Because the qualification to be on the list is to be a godly woman. This is what you should be pursuing. All right? You say, I want to be one day, when I outlive my husband, and you probably will, I want to be qualified like these women to be on the list, to be able to serve the family, be able to serve the church. All right, the first is this. He just says, not less than 60 years old. So, it's interesting in this culture, 60 years of age for a person was the age that a person generally would retire from kind of active life excuse me, to a life of contemplation. It was the age that in a number of other religions, Plato noted that people would become priests or priestesses. It was an age that was generally recognized that romantic desires tended to wane. And I'll just leave that right there. And so, if you're not concerned about a husband, you're not concerned about meeting his needs or him meeting your needs or family issues, that kind of thing, then you could spend more time. And you weren't going to, because what they were doing here is they were pledging not to remarry, but to join the list where they were fully devoted to service of the Lord. They were 60 years old, it's more retirement age, their husband had died, they had more time, and they could care for the church, particularly families, in unique ways. They had this time, but they also had a reputation. Because they were 60 years old, they had earned a reputation of godliness. And not only that, they had developed a compassion for families and for women that really could only come from experience of going through what they were going through in the church. So age was important. The second is they were to be the wife of one husband. You see that in verse 9, the wife of one husband. That is a very similar phrase to a phrase that we've seen before in 1 Timothy, isn't it? Remember in 1 Timothy 3, where he is talking about qualifications of deacon and elders in 1 Timothy 3, 2, and 12, he uses the phrase the husband of one wife. Now, when we went through that, and when we were talking about the issue of divorce deacons, divorce elders, and we dealt with all of that, I argued that I did not think that phrase has anything to do with marital status. So it didn't have anything to do with divorce. And I'm not going to argue it here today. I'm going to say, if you want to hear my points on that, go listen to those sermons, okay? But what I am going to say is in those texts, what I did think he was saying is that he was talking about character qualities. That husband of one wife meant there was a man that was fully devoted to his wife. He had eyes for one woman, heart for one woman, and that was his wife. So he's talking about purity and devotion to his wife within the marital bond. Well, I think that's exactly what he's talking about here when it comes to the women. I don't think he's talking about whether they've been married more than once or the marital status at all. I think he's talking about a woman who was fully devoted to her husband, that was pure in that relationship. If there was an issue of being remarried, then you're going to have a problem, because Paul's about to tell young widows to be remarried. And so I don't know that that would disqualify them for future service. I don't think so. So I think it's about purity. I think it's about a character quality of being devoted to their husband as they are to the Lord. Third, he points out that they are to have a reputation for good works. Reputation for good works. See that next in verse 9. So our good works are a witness to the fact that she has a relationship with Christ Jesus, that she has a genuine faith. And then Paul goes forward to define some specific types of good works that are appropriate for godly womanhood. And thus, if they've lived this way, if they've shown their character and their love for Jesus and their relationship through these works, then they would be qualified for service. And what are some of those? Well, first he mentions has brought up children. So this widow, to be on the list for service, should have been a godly mother. The word he used here, translated brought up children, actually only appears here in the entire New Testament. And it means to nourish a child, to nourish children. That means you rear them to follow the Lord. And just points to the fact that in godly womanhood, one of the greatest privileges, one of the greatest calling, greatest responsibilities is to love children and to raise them, to give them godly values, to teach them to follow Jesus. Now, a few things come to mind as you read this. One is, well, wait a minute, what about wives that can't have children? You know? Missy and I struggle with that for a certain portion of our lives. And I think it's interesting that he says you didn't have to be like your biological children. There are a lot of children in that community, just like there are a lot of children in our community, who don't have parents that are devoted to them. Maybe their parents have died, or maybe their parents have just abandoned them. But it may not be your biological children, but you can raise children to love the Lord. You can bring them in, you can foster them, you can adopt them. And this is a woman who has devoted herself to raising children to love Jesus. But there's also an issue of the gift of singleness. You know, I had somebody ask in discussion over that, well, what about women who were never married? Well, first of all, the obvious, if you never got married, you cannot be a widow. So there's that. But also, God can use women who never married in the church, and does often use them in unique ways that mothers and others can't. But right here, that's not what he's talking about, because if a woman is going to minister to families and mothers, she needs to have had that experience, right? She needs to have earned those, she needs to have being able to say to a young mother, I've been there, and that's what he's talking about. That's the norm for biblical womanhood. Widows working with young mothers who have had that experience firsthand. So bringing up children. Second is showing hospitality. Here's a woman who has shown hospitality. In the ancient world, there were no modern hotels and motels like we would think of today. Now, there were some inns, but inns were dangerous. They could be dirty. So when Christians traveled, they didn't typically go to inns. There were no motels and hotels. But when Christians traveled, they relied upon the hospitality of other Christians in the towns that they were going to. And so other Christians with great honor to the church and honor to the Lord would receive brothers and sisters and care for them, house them, feed them, so forth. Phoebe is an example mentioned in Scripture, someone who did this really well. Romans 16:2 speaks of Phoebe as Paul talks to the Romans about her specifically. It says that you may welcome her, Phoebe, in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. This is a woman who has been tremendously hospitable. And a mark of godly womanhood is that our doors are open. We invite people to eat. We invite people in. We minister to them. We let people stay in our home when needed. Feed them, so forth. Third mark of good works, what type of good works you might have, is that she's washed the feet of the saints. Washed the feet of the saints. Now, what does that mean? Well, in this culture, how did you get anywhere? Well, you traveled on a dirt road, either riding a donkey or you walked. And if you're wearing sandals, then your feet got really, really dirty, right? And so it was a pretty common thing when you welcome somebody into the home was to wash their feet. Now, that was not a glorious job. And usually, if the household had enough money to have any type of servants, that was the servant's job, was wash the feet of the saints, but wash the feet of the guest. But here's a woman who has the kind of humility that's not just a servant's job. She's a servant. And it's her job. And so she's willing to care and to show love and to serve in a humble way, not exalting herself, to do whatever she's called to do in the service of Christ. This fourth work, after washing the feet of the saints, is that he cared for the afflicted. She has cared for the afflicted. Cared for the afflicted. I did a word study on that word afflicted. It just got me. And so what's interesting about that word afflicted, what does it mean to be afflicted? Literally, in the language of the New Testament, it means under pressure. Under pressure. She's a woman who helped those under pressure. Well, what kind of pressure? We live in a pressure-filled world. How many of you live under some type of pressure? Right? We do. We all live under pressure. We live under some type of constraints or some type of worries. And so these were women who looked at other families and others and lent a listening ear. Counseled with other women. Emotional pressures, mental pressures, financial pressures. She was willing to write a check, you might think in our day, to help out other families. Providing a shoulder to cry on, listening ear, a heart that cares. She cares for the afflicted. It says in verse 9, has devoted herself to every good work. Devoted. It's an emotional word. It's like there's energy there. I mean, that she serves the Lord and she serves the Lord with passion. Like, she does it not because she has to. She does it because she wants to, and everybody in the community can see that. That's her heart. And that's what it means to, that's the kind of passion you should have in serving the Lord that would get you on the list, qualified to be an example for other women, other mothers, other families in the church. So, that's those qualifications. But if you'll notice, and those are qualifications that you should desire to have. All right. And by the way, we've not necessarily formalized a group of widows that have served faithfully like this with these qualifications. But I'll tell you this, Mount Gilead has them and has had them for a very long time. Some of them are in this room. Some of them today are in nursing homes or assisted care facilities right now and are special need from the church because of the COVID crisis. I just want to say I'm thankful for those widows. I am thankful for those widows. I thought about stopping at this point and starting calling some names. But number one, it'd take my whole rest of my time to call all the names. Number two, I'd miss somebody. And I'd be in trouble. Well, I don't want to be in trouble. You know who they are, right? But I am thankful. We should be thankful as a church for that heritage and the influence that they have had. And so I want to commend you. If you're watching online, if you're here and there, I want to commend you. I want to thank you for that service. Just know that you will have the kind of influence that there'll be those to follow you because of it. Thank you. All right, now Paul goes on to say, well, there's another issue at play here. What about younger widows? Because the first qualification took a bunch of folks off the list, right? I mean, you had to be 60 years old. What about widows whose husbands died before they were 60 years old? What should they do? Well, God has a plan for those widows. If that's you, God has a plan for you, right? How should you move forward seeking to serve the Lord? Well, here's Paul's command to younger widows, verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry. Now, see, that's very distinctive to the distinctively different than the older widows, because they were essentially pledging not to marry from this point on, but to devote themselves to the service of the church and the Lord, of being on the list and so forth. But here he says, you don't make that pledge. You don't get on that list. Okay? Instead of being on that list, I would have you marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, he gave some reasons that that was his conclusion for younger widows. The reasons were just above in verses 11 and 12. First of all, verse 11 teaches us that it's a vow that they were not likely able to keep. So I think here was Paul's thinking. In the midst of losing a husband, a young woman is devastated. She is under a tremendous amount of pressure, tremendous amount of grief. She's been ministered to by the church. That I think he's afraid that this woman will make too quick of a vow to say, you know, I'm just done with men. I'm done with that. I'm so thankful for the way the church has loved me. I love the Lord, and therefore I'm just going to devote myself. I want to be on the list devoted to caring for families in the church, which is a wonderful thought. And that may be fine for a while. Until that new guy comes along, turns her head, pays her a little bit of attention, gives her a little bit of a compliment, asks one of her friends kind of what her story is, and then she starts thinking, you know. Because God has wired her in a certain way. In biblical womanhood, part of that wiring, the norm is to be married. The norm is to have children. And then she starts thinking, well, you know, I won't go any further with that. Let's just say she starts dreaming. What would it be like to have children? What would it be like to be married again? But she's made a vow. Verse 11, 12. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, what do? They desire to marry. So if you read this, you don't understand what's going on in context. You go, well, what in the world how is desiring to marry a problem with Christ? I mean, isn't that the way Christ created us, right? What he's saying is the problem is that they've made this vow, they've made this pledge not to marry, but be devoted to the church. And so that's why they would incur condemnation for having abandoned the former faith. That word faith there, interesting here, the word faith used there, pistis, is also could be translated pledge. So it's like this pledge of faith to follow Christ in this specific way, not to marry, but be devoted to the church. And if she abandons her pledge to put Christ first and instead be married and have children, then what does that say about her witness? What does it say now? It puts some conflict with her devotion to the Lord. What does it say to the church about where she puts Christ or the nature of her words specifically and her character? Numbers 30 verse 9, which would have been in the mind of Paul and these widows, speaks to that issue of responsibility of women or widows or divorced women making a type of pledge like this. Numbers verse 30 says this, that any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. So Paul says, you don't want to let your word stand against you when God's natural creative works and desires in you start playing themselves out in the future. So it's better just not to make that vow. But and even another side of that is, well, what if they don't break the vow, but in that same situation, she starts to dream and that guy shows her his eye. She thinks about having children and she keeps the vow, but she resents God for it. And so Paul says, look, this is not a vow that you're going to be likely to keep well. So don't make it. Don't make it. The second reason that she isn't to make that kind of vow is that most are not spiritually mature enough for this pledge. Most are not spiritually mature enough for this pledge. Now, what I'm about to read to you, what I'm about to say, is not Bradley. It's Paul. Be everybody clear about this. What I'm about to read, I did not write. Paul did. And Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord as the Lord speaks. I am just the messenger. I don't want emails. I don't want texts. I don't want, like, Bradley hates women. Paul doesn't hate women. But if you'll be mad at somebody, be mad at Paul, not me. Everybody clear? All right. Let's read this text. Verse 13 says, "And besides that," if they make this pledge and they go minister to other families, "besides that," they learn, verse 13, "they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, busybodies and saying what they should not say." So he's saying, look, so part of their ministry, if you're on the list, is to go by these different houses and minister to these families. And the problem with that is these ministry visits are going to turn into more idle visits where you talk about virtually nothing of any kind of value. And worse than that, it can devolve into more than just trivial talk. It can devolve into gossip. Gossip. These widows are just going by these young mothers' houses and now they're just getting into gossip sessions. You know how that works, don't you? Because, all right, I will say this. You can email me. Women have not changed. Women are women. Men are men. We have strengths. We have weaknesses. We all do. And we have to be aware of all of them. And so he knows that women in their failure into sin are going to be more tempted to fall into gossip, particularly younger women. And he said, so they're going to go to house and they're going to start talking and it's going to be something like this. Oh, do I have a prayer request for you? Man, I heard that Sally's husband was talking to Martha and you know that ain't right. And so you can just see how this thing can unfold in a way that's not good. And he goes on, he calls them not only gossips, but he calls them busybodies. You see, younger women, they're going to go in these houses, they're going to start, it's going to devolve. Either they're going to talk about nothing, or they're going to gossip, or they're just going to stick their nose in places that it does not belong. That's Paul, not Bradley. But Paul is right, very much. Saying what they should not say. And I can speak to this as a pastor. When women turn into gossips and busybodies saying what they should not say, it makes life hard on the pastor. And it hurts the family of God. It hurts the church. And so he says this, just don't light that match. Don't put them on the list. They're not mature enough for it yet. Hopefully will be one day. But they're not yet. I love Proverbs 26:20. "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." So there's no reason to light that match. No reason to put that wood on the flame. Just leave it out. It takes a very spiritually mature, believing woman to minister to families in a constructive way. Now, young widows, they have their place in making a difference in the church. And you know what their place is? As is all young women that God hasn't called to something else, that they change the world by changing the home. They minister to the home. Not saying they can't work outside the home, Proverbs 31 number places that women, not saying that, but their first responsibility has to be for loving their children, passing on the right values of loving the Lord to their kids, caring for their husband and so forth. And so, if you're a faithful widow who is young, or if you're a faithful woman who is young, who is married, your time will come to be an example that you can really make a difference in somebody else's life. And it may be, you know, even now in some ways. I can tell you this, no matter what, the Lord needs you to be faithful. Faithful to your home. Faithful to your husband. Faithful to your children. That's the way you're faithful to the Lord. And you'll change the world. Now, I want to close with a story I read in a sermon written on this text by John MacArthur. And MacArthur tells a story about a Scottish preacher named Ian McLaren from a number of centuries ago. But it's such good. So give me your listening ear and we'll close with this. As they were talking, she began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, "What's disturbing you?" "Oh," she said, "sometimes I feel I've done so little. And when I think about it, it makes my heart so heavy because I've really done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart and I surrendered to Him. And I wanted to live for Him oh so much, but I feel that I haven't done anything." "What have you done with your life?" he asked. "Oh, nothing," she said, "just nothing. I wash dishes and cook 3 meals a day, taking care of my children, mopping the floors, mended clothes, you know, everything a mother does. That's all I do." "That's all?" But Clarence sat back in his chair and asked, "Well, where are your boys?" "Oh," she spoke, "you know, I named them all after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know them all, and you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China. He's learned the language, and now he's able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord." "Where's Luke?" McLaren said. "Oh, you know well enough where he is because you sent him out, and I got a letter from him the other day. He's in Africa and says a revival has broken out in his mission station." "And Matthew?" he queried. "He was with his brother in China. They're working together. And John, who's 19, came to me last night and said, 'God has laid Africa on his heart.' He said, 'I'm going to Africa, but don't you worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am going to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I'll take care of you.'" McLaren looked at the elderly saint and said, "Your life has been wasted, you say?" "Yes, it has been wasted. You have been cooking and mopping and washing, but I would like to see the reward when you are called home." Now, your children don't have to grow up to be missionaries. They don't have to go to Africa or China and all those kind of places. The Lord may call them there. He may call them to be bricklayers. He may call them to be lawyers or doctors or ditch diggers or whatever. But when believing women serve the home, they change the world. I'm thankful for women. Widows and all women who have changed the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful.